Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, and welcome to another episode of A Sound Heart Radio. This morning's episode is entitled, The Postmodern Church Wants Jesus the Healer Over Jesus Savior. And so for this morning, I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of John, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 19, beginning at verse 17, which reads, carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him. With him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, Here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine or wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, what is of paramount importance for all believers to understand is that when the scriptures speak about the person of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Messiah, the scriptures point to his one great work, and that is to give his life as a ransom for many. Isaiah 53, which is also perhaps the greatest passage in the Old Testament that talks about the ministry of Yeshua HaMashiach, has this to say about him. Well, I'm going to start in Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. And now we go into Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That is, his strength. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. In the Hebrew here in Isaiah 53, the words are not dry ground, but parched ground. And he will be a tender shoot, is closer to the original. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar or known by grief. Known by grief. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Another term for iniquity would be evil deeds. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the evil deeds of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? for he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, please read Leviticus 5:15. He will see his offspring, that is speaking of the results of his great salvation work. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, speaking of the resurrection, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, after his passion and crucifixion, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. So, both in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, and also in Isaiah 53, and in Paul's in the book of Romans, which is Paul's great dissertation on the doctrine of soteriology or salvation, we have this very powerful emphasis on the saving activity of God through Christ Jesus. The emphasis in the scripture is that Christ Jesus came to save us by giving his life for those, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, those who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the word in Hebrew and that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, ontas, O-N-T-A-S, this word was translated as were. It is the word from which we get our word ontology, or the nature of being. And so that word bespeaks an estate. It bespeaks a condition that was real for us. In the old ontos or ontology, we were dead. Were dead. But because of the saving activity of God through Christ Jesus, and because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you and I receive that message by faith. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 presents Paul's understanding of the good news in Christ Jesus. It is the euangelion. Euangelion, again, as given in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul states that Jesus died, was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And Paul's emphasis is that this was done for our salvation, for our justification, so that you and I may be made right with God. And that is done on our behalf through the power of God and through the imputed righteousness of Christ Jesus. The doctrine of imputation means that the power of God worked on our behalf and worked on my behalf. And so that which Christ Jesus accomplished on the cross was reckoned to my account, was given over unto me, so that I might have the righteousness of God through the instrumentality of Jesus Christ. And so the scriptural emphasis is very different from the cultural emphasis. In the culture, Jesus is seen as the healer. And there are some aspects of this that I find acceptable, and I can agree with the emphasis. But to see him exclusively and only as the healer is not what the scripture teaches. Granted, in the public ministry of Jesus in the first century AD, the works that he performed for people were done so that those within his time period could know that the kingdom of God was in the midst of them. The works of Jesus in his public ministry pointed to the presence of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was in their midst. And so that is what the Word of God emphasizes for us, so that we might understand that God was doing a new thing through Christ Jesus. His works were irrefutable evidence that God has visited his people with salvation. And if you know very carefully, the Pharisees, which were the religious conservatives, and the Sadducees, who were the religious liberals, the Herodians, which were politicians or family of politicians, these three groups joined forces in order to repress, suppress, and ultimately get rid of Jesus. Very interesting how this worked out. And so the crucifixion of Jesus could not be carried out through the Jews, through the Pharisees. It had to be carried out through the state, and so through Rome. It was, according to John chapter 11, it was the great event of the resuscitation of Lazarus that, in the minds of the Pharisees, this was an irrefutable miracle. And so it was this event that precipitated them to go ahead and plot the destruction of Jesus. And so that began to take place, and Judas Iscariot, the treasurer for Jesus and the disciples, the one who took care of the money, was to be the insider, was to be the inside betrayer, who would betray Jesus, and he did so for 30 pieces of silver. And please read the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. And so it was the price of the slave. It was blood money. In the upper room on the night before his arrest, Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And Jesus said that the one who dips sop with me is the one who will betray me. And then Jesus turns to Judas Iscariot, and he said, what thou doest, do quickly. And we read also that in that upper room, Satan entered into Judas. It's a very frightening passage. A passage that is very difficult to read. Because we can see the extraordinary courage of the Son of God in those final hours. We read at the beginning of the Synoptic Gospels, not so much in Mark, but in Matthew and Luke, that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he was driven into the wilderness, or cast into the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. The Greek is very interesting, because the Greek uses the word hupo, under, H-U-P-O. And so Jesus was put to the test under the devil. Another very telling passage. And so Jesus, please note carefully, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And so here we have a model of the way we should live. We should live lives that are filled with the Holy Spirit. He is tempted by the devil, and he not only merely survives, but he triumphs. He triumphs through the Word of God and being filled with the Spirit. We are to read these passages with the understanding that this is God's ideal for our lives, that is to be filled with the Spirit and to have a very profound knowledge of his word. And so we read after the temptation that the devil left him or departed from him for a season. Now, throughout his public ministry, Jesus will encounter demons. He will encounter unclean spirits. There are those who believe that demons and demonia and unclean spirits are the same, one and the same. And there are some passages that would indicate that the term was used in an interchangeable manner. But then, toward the end of his public career, we see Satan in the background doing his work in order to get rid of Jesus. Now, Jesus was rarely rejected, or that is, his healing work, his healing ministry was rarely rejected. There are those who were healed by him and then with the group that left him without being thankful. One leper came back and gave thanks to God for his great work in his life. But in the scripture, the healing power of Jesus are inextricably connected to his saving ministry. That is, they point to the great work of salvation. His healing ministry is not cut off. His healing ministry is not isolated and considered of a whole on its own. His healing ministry pointed to salvation and why he had come. John chapter 1, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So, when one thinks about why there would be those who would want to emphasize Jesus the healer over Jesus the Savior, and that is because there has been this movement to move persons away from a consciousness of sin in this culture. And in order to make Jesus palatable and acceptable to people of this culture, then the healing ministry of Jesus is emphasized over his saving work, thereby removing from people the opportunity to understand that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believes in him should not die, but have eternal life. So, Jesus the healer in postmodern culture is palatable, he's acceptable. There is not that militant nature about his work. There is not that radical understanding that he brings to the life of an individual about consciousness of sin. See, Jesus the healer does what? If he is cartoonized and taken out of the context of Scripture, the healing ministry, and it points to the salvation ministry. And what individuals come to understand after they have been saved by Jesus is that many of the problems of living that they had before salvation begin to leave as they grow up in the faith, as God cleans them up of so much. See, this occurs on the other side of salvation, when God begins his radical work within that life of freeing people from the terrible consequences of being sinned against and also of the sins they have done to others and themselves. The Bible tells us that God does this great work in the lives of persons. It is radically different from the approaches, from the recipes, and from the therapies of the cosmic system with regard to the person. God does his great work oftentimes in silence, without fanfare, and yet lives are radically and forever changed because of the Spirit of God. And it is the commitment that these individuals to God that moves them toward healing. But note, once again, this is after they have been saved. After they have made that radical commitment to give their lives to God through Christ Jesus. We live in days in which this message is sorely needed. This great salvation that God has done, he has done for all of mankind. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by faith. This morning you can do that. Please read 1 Corinthians 15, and I will take up this topic in the next show. Good morning. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.